Wow, ain't technology grand. Oh, yeah, that's a retelling of Jonah's story in a little bit different kind of setting. You know, what, the 180 seconds or something, you know, kind of encapsulates it. I like things like that because it does, it makes me, you know, when you take it out of the ordinary frame of reference I'm used to, that I've seen in the picture books since I was a kid, and you kind of recast it, it makes me stop and think about some of the elements of that story. I hope that's useful for you as well. What's that? I really appreciate folks make all our video kind of stuff happen because that is really challenging. It takes a lot of work to make things look good up here. You know, so I really thank Tim and Russell and now Brandon who work every week to make that stuff happen and make it click for us. You know, I got the easy part. All I do is get up here and run my mouth. There's nothing technological. It's really simple. These guys have got a lot of pressure and a lot of stuff going on, so we really appreciate them doing that. This week, we are moving ahead a little bit. We're in chapter 2. We're looking at Jonah's prayer. How could Jonah respond to God in the midst of crisis? I want us to read through the passage together, beginning at verse 17, chapter 1. And then we're going to kind of pull it apart a little bit and take a look at it. So, beginning at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. You realize Jonah has just been cast out of the ship by the sailors with whom he is trying to flee in the opposite direction of God's calling. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol, another term for hell or the depths of separation from God. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed around me, behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Wow. Powerful passage there. Deep stuff. Jonah, as I mentioned when we first started talking about this, is a very good reflection, for you and me here now today. And that's, you know, one of the levels in which I think we need to read the Old Testament is to realize that, you know, there's always this historical record of these people in this place and time, and there's also this image, this type, this reflection of you and me here now today, and how we interact with it, and how our lives and our hearts are. And so it's really powerful, and it teaches me a lot from Jonah's story. So, Jonah. We made it through Jonah's resistance, God's plan, his flight to Tarshish in the opposite direction from Nineveh, where God had called him to go. And we made it through the storm and Jonah being thrown overboard. And then, finally, there's the fish. There's the whale. The big deal in Jonah, right? At last. Because that is really the part we remember. Now, I've said before, it's really not a story about a big fish. It's really not even a story about Jonah, primarily. It's a story about God's sovereignty, about God's faithfulness, about God's power, about God's grace, in the midst of really trying circumstances. But the fish is part of the story. I just, you know, as I said before, I don't want us to bog down on, you know, so many times people get into all the scientific stuff of how could there be a fish big enough to swallow a man, how can a man survive in the belly of a fish, with the fish belly waterlogged, would he be digested, all those things. Those are interesting things. They're worth studying. But we're not careful to pull us apart from the focus of what Jonah's story is really trying to teach us, what God's really going to use this for. So, Jonah's swallowed by the fish, and inside the fish is remarkably alive. And so, when you run from God, and you've tried to take your own life, essentially, and you've been saved from that, and you're stuck inside the belly of a giant fish underwater for 3 days, what do you do? I guess you pray. Makes sense to me. I think I would. I'd be like, thank you, God, for this finish. And that's basically what Jonah is. He's finally reached the point of thanking God, even in the midst of his torment, even in the midst of his struggle, what God's calling him to. He reached the point of being able to say thank you. So Jonah's run from God, and to Jonah at this point, I imagine that God feels oppressive. You know, I think up to this point in the story, Jonah's reaction to God has essentially been that God is trying to keep him down, that God is trying to force him into something that he doesn't willingly want to comply with, and that somehow is outside of God's right or purview or what's just. And, you know, the truth is we all struggle with that in our lives. How many of you have had children? How many of you have been a child at some point in your life? Okay, I said to cover everybody. All right, so you understand, right? As children, our parents seem oppressive to us. Not because our parents intend ill to us, even when our parents intend very good to us, when our parents try to bless us and do what's best and right and helpful and safe for us, don't we fight back against that? Doesn't that feel oppressive? Doesn't that feel like they're trying to control us unjustly? Doesn't that feel like sometimes it's because I'm the daddy and I say so? And the truth is, that's how Jonah reacted to God initially, and that's sort of how my heart wants to react to God sometimes. Someone's crying. God's commands, God's calling sometimes seem depressing. And so imagine that Jonah's dealt with that and struggled with that somewhat. But we see in the story that God very much has Jonah's best interest in heart. You're like a good parent. God is trying to save Jonah from himself. Isn't that what you have to do with kids a lot? You know, our 3-year-old is the point where, you know, everything is game for. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. If he can figure out how to get a toehold on it, he will climb. And, you know, it's good that he wants to explore. I'm glad that he's curious. I'm glad that he's athletic. But sometimes we just have to save the little rascal for himself. Because otherwise, he would turn over the china cabinet on top of himself with a bookcase, or he'd fall off of something very high, or he'd get someplace he couldn't get down from. You know, I have to be rescued from myself sometimes. Sometimes God has to step in and say, yo, Steve, hey, I know that looks like a good idea, but no, we're not doing that. You can't be doing that. God's a good parent. That's the perfect. And what Jonah sees initially, I think, as punishment, when the storm comes, when he ends up being cast overboard, all those kinds of things, I think in the belly of the fish, that Jonah now is beginning to see God's grace. God's beginning to see God's salvation, or Jonah's beginning to see God's salvation. Not punishment, not oppression. That's a big theme in Jonah, that God is not an oppressive God. God's a liberating God. In the ark where Jonah's been swallowed by the whale, God has saved Jonah physically at this point. Again, in spite of himself, Jonah has told the sailors to throw him into the sea with probably a pretty good deal of mental certainty. Survive. I mean, it was an awful storm there. You know, the kind of terminology that's used in the language there in describing the storm is something that's just of epic proportions that made all these people fear for their lives. So Jonah didn't stand any chance. He knew that. Essentially, he was committing suicide by telling him to cast him into the water. And it's interesting how God provides with the whale. It's interesting how God saved Jonah's life. But I think what's more interesting is what happens inside the whale. And what we discover in reading Jonah's prayer is that God's not just interested in Jonah's physical salvation, but his spiritual salvation. And drawing his heart back to him. And helping Jonah find the intimacy that he used to know. Because remember, Jonah is not a heathen. Jonah is someone who has followed God, who has been God's prophet, someone who God has called for. Jonah is not a stranger to the family of God. He's a godly man. Who's gone through all these struggles. All these trials, again, reflects my heart. It's why it seems familiar. It seems true with me. Because as Christians, we can go through these same struggles. As Christians, we can kick against what God wants for us and fight it and go the other way and cause ourselves a lot of trouble in the process. So this is legit. It really has something to do with my life. One ancient writer says that the belly of the whale became not only a shelter, but a classroom for Jonah. I think that's a really good description because God is teaching him a lot. As a loving father, God uses the whale's belly as a place to bring Jonah to face the things that he really needs to face. You know, remember, Jonah was not said to be fleeing from God's assignment, his calling. Remember what the language of chapter 1 says. Jonah was fleeing the presence of God. He just wanted to get away from God. He didn't want anything to do with God whom he saw as oppressive and controlling. He didn't want to get away, he wanted to get away from God whom he was afraid was going to call him to do something dangerous. Something that was way out of his comfort zone. Something that, doggone well, might get him killed. Because the Ninevites were a pretty tough bunch of people. And so he's trying to flee from God completely. And what does God do? We know there's a lot of irony in the Bible. There's a lot of irony in the story of God's people, of me in particular. You know, Jonah is brought back to a place where he cannot escape God's presence, where there is nothing he can do but sit and be confronted with God. There is no way he can ignore the fact that the only way he's alive at that moment is because God miraculously sent provision for him and has now captured him in this place from which he cannot escape, where he must face up to what God's calling is in his life. We must face up to God and make a decision. Get off the fence. You know, is God good or is God not? Is God oppressive and evil or is God good and merciful? And Jonah is the point where he can no longer waver in indecision, where he can no longer let his heart doubt and try to convince him of something different. Jonah has to face up to what he already knows. That God is merciful. And God is good. And that even in this thing that God's calling to, that he's scared to death of and running as hard as he can from, that God's intention is blessing to do good, to draw his heart closer to God. It's a powerful, powerful story. So in that, the author is bringing us into the story, I think, too, just in helping us to understand. You know, in reading Jonah's prayer, we're meant to respond and say, you know what, I'm all like that too. You know, and I don't mean so much that we're to see in that the person sitting beside us. But I think it's really for me. You know, it's a direct thing that God says in my heart, you know, realize your heart wants. Your heart fears. Your heart shrinks away from me. Sad. Have you ever seen a child in a situation? I had a conversation with somebody just the last couple of days about this. You know, when you're out in Walmart or something. And you see these things where parents screaming at the children, or you're afraid the parents are going to hit the child, or even you just see parents who, whose children cower, and you can tell they're afraid of them. Wow, that messes kids up on so many levels. It, you know, it makes them afraid of the parents, which should never, ever be the case. But you know what? Your relationship with your parents is a huge, huge factor in how you see God. The way you relate to your earthly father has an awful lot to do with how you understand God to be. And if you fear punishment from your earthly father at every turn, if you really have in your heart serious doubt that your earthly father intends good to you, if you really think that your earthly father's intention is to harm you, to hurt you, and to curse not to bless you, how are you going to respond to God? Because when God's outstretched hand comes to you, you see it as a test. You don't see it as a hand of blessing. And that's a powerful thing for me as a parent. That's a real challenge to me. To make sure that my kid sees a lot more grace from me. This one's essential. And God calls me to do it, and it's an important thing I'm supposed to do with my kid's life. But it's secondary to showing him God's grace. It's secondary to being able to understand God's love. The number one thing God has charged me with is being the earthly presence of God in my kid's life until he's old enough to be able to understand God for himself. And in those early formative years when they can't think in those kinds of abstract ways and they can only see what's in front of them, you are the image of God to your child. It's an important thing. And Jonah is trapped. He's in the spot where he has to be. He has to decide. Does God intend to harm me or does God intend to bless me? Since ancient days, theologians have had a term for this. It's been referred to as is sold. It's that point where, like the prodigal son, you come to the end of yourself. You reach the end of your chain, and you can go no further. You have no resources left to help yourself. You have no way to bail yourself out of the situation you're in. You finally have come to a point in life where your own skill and cunning and resources and knowledge can no longer save you. And you're faced with having to trust God. Or not. You're at that point of decision. And I don't know about you, but I've been there not just once, but a lot of times. I've reached that point again and again in my life. I reached that point once in 1989, lying face down in a ditch, begging God to take my life. Because I was so depressed and run so hard from his calling in my life. And I discovered in that moment that God's hand was a hand of mercy, not a hand of punishment. That even when, like Jonah, I cried, I wasn't even thinking of bringing this in this morning, but I mean, it occurs to me as I'm talking about this, you know, I was at the point of begging God to take my life. And yet, just like Jonah, God didn't do that. God had a different plan. God had mercy. Grace, and God had something to teach me in that dark night of the soul, in that moment of crisis. You know, it may have come in your life when you went through some financial calamity, some personal thing, when someone that you desperately loved was terribly sick and you couldn't do anything about it. It may have come in all sorts of ways, but God has a way of bringing us. And you know, the reason he does is because we are like Jonah. We are hard-headed. I look at my son and I think, how could any child be so dense? How could it be so hard to get through to it? And then, in the same breath, I remember, wow, as we say in German, the equifem, the bite from the child, the apple doesn't fall far from the trunk of the tree. You know, he gets it on, it's in other words, because he's like me. Dark night of the soul is where God teaches us, and it's where he's teaching Jonah from. So let's kind of briefly walk through this. I say briefly because we don't take every verse, but we're going to kind of cover Jonah's prayer and just look at what it is that God's teaching, the big themes, and kind of pull that out and make some application for our lives. So verse 1, Jonah's inside the whale, says that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And what we have next is this psalm, this beautiful praise to God. You know, Hebrew scholars, who are much more depth than I am with language and that kind of thing, agree that Jonah in general, and particularly what we have here, is a very beautiful, very stylized piece of poetry. And it represents one of the high points of biblical writing. It really is one that you can hold up and say, man, that's a good piece of biblical literature right there. That is a beautifully written passage, Jonah's prayer in chapter. And there's debate about whether this is meant to be a literal record of exactly what Jonah had to say to God while he was in the belly of the whale, or whether this is Jonah's reflection after the fact. I don't know that that matters. I have a suspicion about it. I think if I were Jonah, my prayer would probably be somewhat briefer and would go something like, God, help! And probably would not be so flowery and so eloquent. And you know, if you think about it, there's nothing wrong with that idea. I mean, you know, if you read, you know, a song that someone's written about something challenging in their lives, most great songwriters don't write the song right while they're in the eye of the storm going through some terrible time in their lives. It's usually the reflection later on what happened at that time. It doesn't make it less true. It doesn't make it less literal. It just means that sometimes these things, you know, come together better when we're not in the moment. I know I write better reflection about things than I do right in this moment. So anyway, that's one of those things you may encounter. There's some disagreement about, you know, how it was written, when it was written, but either way, it reflects Jonah's heart toward God. It's a powerful thing. I don't think that it's put on there for us to focus and debate about. I think the author wants us to get and what God ultimately wants us to give. So reflect on how God saved Jonah's life and what it means in relation to you and me. And you know, somehow, surprisingly, given Jonah's history through chapter 1, this is not a song of lament. This is not a sad song, a poor me song. This isn't a my dog left me and my wife left me and I lost my pickup truck kind of song. This is a joyful song. This is a song of praise for God's goodness. It's a song of thanksgiving that Jonah sings in the world's God. You know, I kind of wonder, do you think he's finally gotten it? Do you think maybe, after all he's been through, that God's finally gotten through his head? Could be. Maybe he finally realizes that what God is doing is a blessing and not causing harm. Some hope, I think, at least. So have you ever had that moment where you could be able to praise God even when the circumstances are rotten? I've discovered in my life, when hard times come, and hard times are going to come, I mean, you know, that's not a part of God's promise to us, that because we follow him, that life will be tough. If you don't know that, you'll soon discover it. You know, I mean, it's just a fact. We live in a broken world. But I've discovered when those tough times come, so often God draws me back to some point where I can praise him. Sometimes it's small stuff. But just to be able to be thankful and remember that God's good. And the little things that give me a moment of joy, even in the middle of sickness or struggle or depression, those little things that give me a moment of joy and cause for thanksgiving, they draw my heart back to God. They remind me, oh yeah, I did that to bless me. There's a purpose there. I think Jonah's starting to get that. So, as I said earlier, he's not just running from God, he's running from God's presence, and now he's face to face with God. It seems that what Jonah most fears in my life is God's sovereignty. That's the thing that's the scariest to him. And yet, what happens? Jonah finds himself in an unimaginable place. I don't think he could have imagined that he would spend 3 days in the wilderness. Finds himself in an unimaginable place, cornered. He has no choice but to encounter God. God has immobilized him and put him in a place of silence and solitude that he can't escape. Jonah's just at the end of his rope. God says, okay, are you ready to talk now? Are you ready to listen now? That's my challenge. I'm always willing to talk, whether I'm willing to listen. You ever been there? I definitely have. And when it happens, I always find myself saying, why have I been afraid to face this? Why is it that I don't just stop in the middle of all my struggling and my running away from God and just say, turn and face God and say, okay, you know what? I get it. You're good. You want to bless me. I don't understand it. I don't understand the circumstances. But I'm going to have faith. I'm going to have confidence that you really are working good to me through this. God uses the ability to fish the classroom. Even though Jonah might have initially sinned as a place of punishment, he finds God's grace there. And I think that has a lot to say for my life and believers. You know, how often do bad things come? When they come in my life, sometimes I see them in punishment. I hate to say, but we all have a tendency to be judgmental. And sometimes when bad stuff comes in other people's lives, our first thought is, wow, God's paying them back. God's given her back what she deserves because of something that happened in her life. You know, we turn into those plucking, disapproving, judgmental people that Jesus encountered in the New Testament, who, when someone had some physical deformity or some sickness, said, well, which was it? Did he sin or did his father sin? Obviously, it's God's judgment. We fall into that real easy. And yet, in the middle of that, God uses that to teach us about his grace. Uses that to draw our hearts to himself. Uses that to help us know that he is good. And he does all that faithfully and completely and unfailingly. Again, Jonah's message is, the message of the book of Jonah is, that God will accomplish what God sets out to do. That God's sovereignty means that God will save who God intends to save, that God will preserve what God intends to preserve, that God's message will be heard in spite of unwilling, stubborn, stiff-necked prophets to try to run the other way, and that God's grace will find us out wherever we happen to be. We just can't escape it. That God's faithfulness to you and me means he won't leave us to our own devices, even when we're ready to leap into the sea and then go. That's powerful. It teaches me a lot about my heart. I hope it helps you draw your heart close to God. I want us to pray and just ask God to use that in our lives. Father, I love the words of a song that we've sung since many years back. Lord, it's an old hymn. It's still powerful and meaningful to me. Lord, the words say, "Bind my Lord, let your grace, Lord, like a feather, bind my wandering heart." And how much I need that. How much I need your grace to bind my heart. How much I need you to bind my heart. That your intention is to bless me and not to harm me. That in the midst of the worst circumstances of life, that you have a solution, and that solution is good. And it means blessing, and it means healing, and it means preservation. How much I need you to remind me that what you call me to is not too difficult or too dangerous. And that my unpreparedness, my inexperience, my fear aren't enough to stand in the way of you accomplishing what you intend to. God, when you call me to be a witness to other people, when you call me to bear the gospel, the good news to those around me, God, help me not to shrink away from that out of fear of a little embarrassment, out of the fear that I might lose a friend or might offend someone, that people might talk about me as being one of those Bible-thumping kind of people. God, just help me to stop and remember that you're good, that your purpose has always been blessed. Help me to remember that when you call me to something, you give me the means to accomplish it. And God, I pray that life's challenges and struggles would be wisdom. Lord, that you'd use them as a classroom. God, that you'd use them as a place where I draw close to you. That seek you, be confronted with you, and Father, that you'd push my heart to get off the fence, to not waver in indecision about trusting you, but to wholeheartedly declare, like Jonah has, that what I have vowed, I will do. God, my prayer is for your grace and seek to obey you, as we seek to worship you with our lives in this community, as we seek to see other people know you and the joy that we found in your life. God, I pray that you would bless us now as we sing praises to you. Continue to speak to us.